Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I want to continue with the session on the laying on of hands, and because of the brevity of time, I'm just going to speak for about 45 minutes and then get into the kernel without wasting time of some of the principles that need to be offloaded to us today. But this, I think, is our fourth session in this focus on the laying on of hands. And it's a very critical dynamic to consider. Our treatment of this goes way beyond the physical act of you putting your hands on somebody. We're exploring that, and I have two or three more sessions in the series, and we will give definition to some of the New Testament aspects of it in the next and the following week. For now, my concern is that we have to explore factors relative to impartation, because the whole act is impartational. It's a transfer. It's something released from heaven into your spirit via the human agency of another that lays their hands upon you. And so it's very important that you don't just get straight into the physical act of doing the thing without fully understanding some of the attendant principles around the thing. For me, more specifically, to understand what are the facilitating principles. What principles make for the ease of the rate of flow of the impartation? So if ever hands are laid on me or hands are laid on you for whatever purpose, you want to make certain that in your being, in your mind, there's nothing that will serve as an impediment, a hindrance to what potentially you could receive when hands are laid upon you. And there are many, many, many scriptures in this regard. And we've been focusing on your understanding of the representation of the one that he sent to you. To fully understand that the person laying their hands upon you, particularly in the light of a local fellowship like this, when it is your spiritual father, your leadership laying their hands upon you, it's critically important to understand who they are and what they represent. If you devalue the person, you impede the impartation. If in your view there's any measure of dishonor, disrespect, discounting of who they are in Christ, you must know this for certain. As much as you have faith, heaven will not alter its principles to accommodate your dishonor. God will never alter a principle that he sticks by to accommodate the disobedience of a human. You'll never say, for this, I'll adapt, I'll change it, I'll accommodate it simply for your sake, okay? So it's very, very, very important that you understand this. In the words of Paul the Apostle, he said it like this, Galatians 6, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The tense in the Greek is God will not permit himself to be mocked. Everyone say God will not allow himself to be mocked. God's been teaching me this recently. God is saying, Randolph, you're accommodating dishonor. I don't accommodate it in my world. Why are you doing it? God even said to me recently, I'll never honor someone that dishonors me, because what he said to Samuel, them that honor me, I will honor. But he said through Samuel, they that dishonor me, I will lightly esteem. So it's important for spiritual leadership to exactly represent God, right? So I'm training myself not to honor anyone that dishonors me or God. Because God says, I don't even do that. Why are you doing it? I don't bend the principle to accommodate their disobedience. Why are you doing it? In doing so, I had a rebuke from the Lord recently. God is saying, you are not representing me in this. Because if I don't allow myself to be mocked, why do you tolerate? Right? Why do you accommodate for it? Right? So the kingdom of God is exactly that. It's a kingdom with principles. There's protocols. There's procedure. There is a way. There's a method. There's a manner. You can't just do your own thing in the kingdom. You know the principle and subscribe to it. Right? We counseled a couple in the week. They were not a saved couple. A marital issue. And I told them before, yeah, you can go for it. You can scream at each other. Get it out. But they went to another level. Potent has said, please, guys, hold it. Because they started using some words. Right? And then we had to bring them to, hey, look where you are, in whose presence you are. You know? And we had to. The thing you permit, and this goes for your life too, never permit anyone to dishonor you. Because that will make you think less of yourself. And you devalue your own worth before others. Okay? And so know who you are in Christ. But let me get back to the topic. In reference to the impartational dynamic of laying on of hands, it's very important that you understand who you are dealing with, especially in the light of your spiritual father laying their hands upon you. It's critical that you have a high esteem and high regard for them. We looked at the Shunammite women last week, and for house church, that will be the focus. I'm almost done with the notes. It's a bit of a lengthy note because in the week, I added a whole lots of things, and I wanted to get into it today, but because of the brevity of time, I may not, but the note is self-explanatory. It will give you a more clearer idea of why does a double-rested woman, because shunam means twofold rest, right? Twofold rest. The woman from Shunam, the Shunammite, is double-rested. Expressions of honor are amongst those to be noted in the scripture in reference to Elisha, her spiritual father in Christ. And her life proves that in the midst of both personal, domestic calamity, because she has an irresponsible husband, she has a clueless husband, a spiritually blind husband, a spiritually imperceptive husband, and yet she's carrying the grace of God upon her home. She is singularly responsible for the favor of God that rests upon her house. And she is contending with a whole lot of things. She constructs an upper room. She places him above and not beneath. She knows grace flows downward gravitationally. In her mind, she builds an upper room. Doesn't put him in a tent that is easily to be dismantled. It's not a temporary structure, this. This is permanent alteration to lifestyle. Living in a home with a permanent alteration. And that for me depicts that I'm not moving off from this position. Come hell or high water, this principle will be uppermost. Upper room will be uppermost in this house. That room of honor became a room of resurrection for a dead son. The miraculous needed a venue, needed a mindset, needed a context in which to play itself out. She's double rested in the face of calamity. That's what you need today, in the face of personal tragedy. She's rested in the fact that she is content with whatsoever things she has. Paul's language. Be content, Paul says, with whatsoever things you have. For godliness with contentment is great gain. She doesn't even voice that she would like a son when it was an open check given to her. She's content with whatsoever things she has. All she knows is, I must build a system of honor in my household, and I must do that structurally, not cosmetically. Now, use the terms carefully. A lot of people have cosmetic honor, and if you wash it away, it's not there. It's not structural. It's not in you. You play the part. You can know what to say, know how to behave, but at the end of the day, it's not substantial, okay? So I want to encourage you today because we're moving now into a phase where We're going to see the laying of hands as a principle to be enacted. But I don't know why I should have gone off from this point long ago. There's other points to discuss in the matter of laying of hands. It's like God is not letting this thing go. God is saying to this house, we need to, as a corporate community, entrench so powerfully. You must not even have an iota of a thought of dishonor towards spiritual parentage. It mustn't even be a thought, right? I will not sleep if I have a thought against my spiritual parent. It'll literally trouble me that much because that's the degree to which I have housed them. She was not content for the grace to pass by. Remember she says there's a man of God that passes by us. Passing by. Her thing is, the whole of Shunem, every household here, can let Elisha pass them by, not this house. In Shunem, he will have a house that houses the grace, accommodates the grace of God, right? And so she's double rested. She's content. And even in her content, she expresses honor where she allows heaven to scan her life. And Elisha promised her a son. Because a son is legacy. A son is perpetuity. A son is hereditary. A son ensures the continuance of the line. Right? So she will always have a name in the earth because she bore a son that will continue the name of their family into the future. We read a bunch of scriptures in the prayer meeting about the man that fears the Lord, his descendants are blessed. And if you do fear the Lord, I want to encourage you, these psalms mustn't just be psalms. You must look at your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and you must say, wow, the psalm is working. I can see blessing. Right? I can see perpetuity. I can see God building something generationally down the line. This woman is the epitome of what it means to be at rest. And what I wrote in the note, it hit me. Many of you are in unrest. Right? You're not at ease, so you're diseased. Diseased. You're not diseased physically. It might not be illness, but there's no... You're not even killed. There's no settlement. You're not composed internally. The Lord said to me, you see, to receive what this woman received, you need to be in rest. And God's been speaking to me about resting in Him. Because rest is the most ideal posture to receive. Everyone say, to receive, I must rest. Right? And this woman is... For me, when I read about her in the text in 2 Kings, she's not flummoxed. She's not easily thrown. She's even killed, right? She's centered. This is a very, very composed lady, yeah? But she's built principles in her life, key of which is her attitude to the representation of God when He came into her life, right? And so she encounters Elisha, who is double portion of the spirit of fathering. The spirit of fathering rested on Elijah. Double portion on Elisha, right? Double portion on Elijah. And she, her eyes are open to perceive this. And she goes through great trouble. These are the words of Elijah. You have been through great trouble to care for us, he says. You took the time. You took trouble, and he uses two words. Everyone say trouble and care. You took great trouble. In other words, you consulted architects. You brought the bricklayers in. You hired a roof company. They pulled off your whole roof. You built an upper room for me. You put a table, chair, whatever. You ministered to me material things because I was a blessing to you spiritually. Right? Your system of honor has reached heaven. Right? Your system of honor has reached heaven. And even when she's content with whatsoever things you have. Now I want to get to that place where I'm content with whatsoever things I have. I know that God gives me my desires. We know the scriptures, right? He'll give you the desires of your heart. I want to get to that place where I'm so content while I have needs and desires, but I'm so connected to heaven, I always defer to God to determine my needs. Because God scanned a life, and the prophet said, next year this time. Next year this time, you're going to bear a son. You did not voice it because you're so happy with life as it exists. Right? You're so happy with life as it exists. And like last week, I said, maybe she had a lack of faith. Maybe there was not enough faith even to voice, I'm barren. Right? You know, barrenness in Hebrew, woman was a stigma. It was a source of great embarrassment and disgrace. It was a mark of shame if a Hebrew woman could not bear a son. Yet God broke the barrenness. Many of you are looking for the latest revelation in laying of hands. Let's camp here. Tell someone camp here. Right? I am saying to you, if you do nothing else for the rest of the year, listen to me. Giving you street secrets. Be street wise. Have some, as Pastor LaFoy would say, Nkani. Have some, you know, street wise children are brilliant. Hey? Some of the most educated people at school did very well, collecting all the trophies on awards day. And some of the guys that came 23rd and 30th in the class today are some of the most top businessmen making it in the world. It's not about your capacity to cognitively encode and regurgitate to a system, a standard that's by which you will be judged, like an exam. But it's your capacity, thank you, it's your capacity to be clever. Tell someone, be clever. All I'm asking you is, you can be clever. And 2 years from now, the person that knows much, but you streetwise because you learned a principle. And I'm saying to you, there's been far too much vacillation in many people's systems of honor. Vacillating. One day you're on top, and the other day you even shocked at your rate of dishonor. Now please, at least listen to yourself when you get shocked. When you shock yourself, how on earth did I get here? How on earth did I come to say those things? Right? And I want to encourage you. It must not be cosmetic. And I say this seriously because God's going to judge hypocrisy. God's going to judge hypocrisy in this area. If anything, you can master. Have a system of very, very strong honor in place. Right? A system of honor adequately replaced her lack of faith. It adequately substituted for her lack of faith. She said, no, my Lord, don't joke with me when he promised her a son. Don't lie to your maidservant. Don't joke with me. Right? So there's a sense of, I don't even have the requisite faith to come into a promise of God through a credible servant of God. And he said, next year, this time. Present actions determine future harvests. Next year, this time. He's saying to her, I can see next year, this time, you're holding a little boy in your hand. But it's all based on present actions. If you want next year to change, don't wait for a New Year's resolution on the 31st of December at 11:59 p.m. in the evening, when the year's about to turn, right? I'm saying to you, install a system that forever changes your life, right? And I have the strong sense that God is really going to do some very, very, very profound things. I said to you a few weeks ago, God is transitioning from helping us to honoring us, right? The transition is, we're not just going to receive the help of the Lord, we're going to receive the honor of God, right? When God helps someone, it's good. But when he honors a man, something vastly different. God said, they that honor me, I will honor. They that honor me, I will honor. I will honor them, right? So honor is an estimate. It's a calculation that you make in your mind. You weigh a person and you assess their worth. And you attach value to them. The value attached to them will determine how you treat them and how you interact with them. It's all an opinion, right? Everyone say opinion, right? The word opinion, in fact, honor is very closely equated to the Hebrew glory. Both glory in the Hebrew kabod and in the Greek doxa, akin to the words for honor, right? And so kabod means heaviness or weight, the weight of God. So when you perceive of a person, you must assess their worth or estimate their weight, estimate what they are worth in Christ. The opinion you have of them will determine your manner towards them. Honor is first a mentality before it's a manner. It's first in the mind before it's exhibited behaviorally in actions. It's attitude before actions. It's mentality before manner, right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You're easy, so easy. You're easy, not easy, you're I-S-H-E, you're easy. Will determine what's in your thought processes. I can never ever expect honor from anyone for which that honor has not been processed mentally within the person. If it's not a mental reality, it will never be a reality in your manner, right? So if you look at Jesus and you say he's the carpenter's son, he's the boy from Nazareth, right? His brothers and sisters, we grew up with him. And you familiarize, when you familiarize, you equalize, right? And you reduce the value of the person to less than what they really are in Christ. The person as powerful as they are can do very little for you because God will not even bend his principle for that person, right? So let's say I desist in Pastor Thamo, let's say, right? This is like the remotest possibility. Never going to happen. Tell someone never going to happen. Right? Let's say I contemplate that, right? He is powerful, and let's say he's in my midst, and he comes to me and he lays his hands upon me. As powerful as he is, no transfer. Even if his intent is to bless, and if his heart is kind and benevolent and wants to impart, my system of my mind in me is going to serve as the great. God will not, is not, tell someone, be not deceived. Put that verse back. I like how it starts. Because it's deception to think all is fine when all is not fine. Right? Galatians 6, I think it's 7. It says, look how Paul starts. He says, and you know, he starts, I think, 4 or 5 verses like this in the New Testament. He starts with the words, be not deceived, or do not be deceived, my brethren. Okay? What it says about behavior, poor company corrupts good manners, something like that he said. In another place, he used the term in various contexts. In this context, he said, do not be hoodwinked. Not be self-deceived, because God will not permit himself to be mocked. Whatever a man sows is going to come right back to him. Right? Be very careful. I want to caution the church. Be very careful in the season how you treat servants of God. They are the apple of God's eye, like everybody else, yes. God loves all his sons. But it takes years and years to develop a man of God, right? And God has got there's something that strikes the nerve in God when his representation is dishonored in any context. Conversely, there's something that unwells his goodness and his benevolence whenever his representation is significantly honored in whatever respect, okay. I attended the NCF business breakfast yesterday. Gavin was there as well. I sent the notice out to you. Many of you should have been there. If you're a businessman, you should have been there, brethren. I send these things out to you. You must take advantage of them. It was brilliant. What's up? Phenomenal impartation. Right? It was really out of this world. Right? And I met some old friends there, some from Kenya who were attending the conference, and I met a specific bishop And he asked, can we have breakfast tomorrow? I said, yes, sure. Although I'm leaving for Santon later to be at the POA. The program is a bit hectic these days. But I have great respect for this man. Great respect for this man. I said, oh, yes, sure. I'll adjust my schedule. Then I was coming home. In Kenya, they honored me hugely. Some in dollars and some in Kenyan shillings. And before I left Nairobi, I forgot to change the shillings. Now, you won't change shillings here in South Africa. It's not a common currency, right? It's amazing. In Africa, you can't use any African currency in another African nation. It's crazy. I can't use the Kenyan shillings in Tanzania, next door neighbor. Right? But you pull the dollar out. Use it globally. The de-dollarization process, that's fight that's on right now. Okay? So, and just driving home yesterday, I haven't told my wife yet. She listened to it later. The Lord said to me, and it's quite a thing, it's in my wardrobe there. And the Lord said to me, when you go tomorrow, take that with you and honor the man of God. Right? Which I'm going to do, because I've learned now just to don't even think about things. Just reflexively obey. But my mindset is respected global man of God. Right? And so I'm going to do everything. I constantly check myself. Constantly. Is there a system of honor in place towards individuals? Towards people? And the Lord, I wrote this in the notes. Sorry, I haven't even got to the teaching yet. Hey, Eskom. Right? But maybe this is the Lord. This is the Lord. Constantly ensure your system of honor is not cosmetic, but it's structural. It's like, even if you want to violate it, it stands up as an alarm system, an emergency system that goes off in your being. May rattle your bones even, brethren. May shake you alive. Say, hey, don't go here, because be not deceived. May this verse haunt you, brethren. Be not deceived. God will not permit himself to be mocked. I think a large percentage of the lack of reception of grace, even through laying on of hands, that we see in the modern day church presently is simply because of the principle of dishonor. Right? Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. In fact, just look at verse 1. Let me just read the context quickly. No, I'm a bit off here, but I just want to draw attention to something. Go to verse 2. Verse 3. We've done this before. If anyone thinks himself that he's something when he's nothing, what does he do? So what's the key problem here? What's that in one word? Say pride. You think yourself to be something and you are not. And I am seeing pride parade itself in the house of God, right? Opinionated opinions parading in false humility. But God sees right through all of this. And I, from years ago, remember I taught on 30 expressions of pride? We must reteach that, right? There were 30 little expressions of pride, right? Little things that tell you, oh, are you getting proud here, bro or sister, watch it, yeah? Because God will oppose you, but he gives grace to who? The humble. God stands in opposition to a proud person. Right? And that for me is frightening. So I want to practice humility at every turn. I want to practice and master the art of sincere humility before God. The Bible says of Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedience unto the cross. Obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 from 6 onwards, right? So there's no obedience without humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, right? So humility prefaces obedience. So if pride is present, you can be guaranteed the natural result will be the violation of God's principles, right? Look at the next verse. So if you think yourself to be something, you are in self-deception, right? When you are nothing. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Verse 5. Right? For each will bear his own load. Verse 6. The one who is taught in the word, watch this, that's you who is taught, is to share what? All good things, like building an upper room for Elisha, with the one who teaches him. So if you are taught the word, for example, by me, it should be your honor to share with me all good things. Everyone say good things, right? Or not bad things, please, I don't want to share your bad things, just good things, right? All good things with the one who teaches. And then verse 7, be not deceived. So you've got to see the context of the verse. The context is the one, it's your pride first. Don't have a pride. Don't think of yourself. Because if that is present, you will not be able to fully understand how to reciprocate honorably with the one who teaches you. Teaches you the word, so you share all good things. That's practical expressions of honor, right? And so do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And you can go into the context there. I need you to just get to a point, because time is fast. I thought we would do Ephraim and Manasseh this morning, but maybe next time. In Elisha's context and the woman of Shunem, she marvelously displays rest. She is the epitome of twofold rest, double rested woman, right? Her rest is anchored or rooted in a principle of strong honor. What's going to save you in the next calamity? Listen to me. Because people don't listen to me. Listen to me. The next global crisis is around the corner. What's going to save you is a system of honor that you have constructed. It will not be your faith. It's God's going to look for, have you honored? And that room of honor, even if things die, they will be resurrected again. The boy died, remember? The child died, but the son was raised to life, right? The room of honor became a room of resurrection. The double-rested woman wants to produce rest in her father, a spiritual father. Remember, she put a bed in the upper room, not so? There was a bed, a table, chair, a lamp, right? What does the bed depict? Rest. So her mindset is, in this home, Elisha rests. In this home, there's no unrest for Elisha. In this home is not the source of unrest for my spiritual father. In this home, nobody in this home has an iota of a mindset of dishonor towards this man. I am a double-rested woman, and my focus is to bring rest to him. This is equated to Aaron and her on either side of Moses, remember? Lifting up his hands. And the Bible says when Moses got tired, what did they do? Come on, talk to me. Know the text. The Bible says they made him sit down on a stone. And the Hebrew word for stone is what? Ben. What does the father rest on? Sonship. Right? Your sonship must bring your father into rest. Long time ago, I decided that when my father and I strive to do this, when he thinks of my marriage with Renee, my father in the Lord, that's Pastor Tom and Marola, because I don't know how they do it, but they manage a global family. Besides Kate Santon and all that goes on there, it's a huge responsibility. And my heart has always been, when he thinks of R&R, you must come into rest. You must say, at least here, I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to worry about the family. I don't need to worry about the church. Right? Others might cause unrest elsewhere. But as far as we are concerned, when he sees us, he must see a bed. I can rest. Right? Tell someone, bring your father into rest. This is critical. You know why? Fathers are not fools. They are discerning. Right? Sometimes we act like we don't know what's going on. But brethren, we have divine intelligence. Right? And we are patient with many people. If I was Jesus, I would have fired Judas the moment God told me this is the one. Early on in the Gospels, very early on, it says of Christ, and Jesus knew who would betray him. Jesus did not fire the man. Many of you would have fired him next day. Out, lapper. Right? You're gone, you betrayer. But the patience of Christ. He allowed the man to walk with him for 3 years. Right? Knowing you have an internal system of dishonor in your heart. Right? You're in here for selfish motive, for pride, for greed, for covetousness. I'll permit you to sit at the table with us. I will even break bread, the Lord's Supper, with you. But that will be the methodology that judges you. Because at the Last Supper, he gave him the sop, remember? He says he gave Judas the sop, which was the best part. And when he hung himself, his guts opened. Remember, his bowels spilled. His body could not internalize the Last Supper. The bread you are fed might be the system that ultimately judges you if you consistently sit at the table with the spirit of dishonor. Right? May that never be in this house. Right? May that never be here. Right? The women, sure, Jesus. The women of Shunem, the double-rested one. Here's the point I'm getting to. Fathers are not fools. But if there's an agitation in the spirit of a father because of a knowing of dishonor in a son, he, as much as kind, as loving as he is, even if he wants to, he will be impeded in the spiritual realm from imparting to the son because he is not in full rest as far as that individual is concerned. You must be in rest to receive. The father must be in rest to impart. Huh? Remember when Elisha was not in good spirit in, was it? Who was it? Who asked for the minstrel? Elisha or Elijah? I can't remember. Saul? Ooh. Can't remember the context. One of the prophets was distressed and could not prophesy. Right? And he said, bring me a minstrel. Not Elijah. It was in David's day. Bring me a minstrel. And David came, a minstrel, and he played. And as the minstrel played, he began to prophesy. I think it was Elijah. I'm getting my facts correct. You can check out the text in the scripture. I'm getting my facts all mixed up here. The point is, he could not prophesy. Oh, it was King Ahab. It was Elijah. I remember now. King Ahab's day. He was angry with Ahab, and he could not prophesy as freely as he wanted to because of the agitation of his spirit. When the minstrel came in, he was placated, and the Bible says, and as the minstrel play, he said, thus says the Lord, like a freedom to impart and to speak from a place of a rested, composed spirit. Amen. So I would like to be that, rested, but you must be in rest, and your rest is going to be built on a strong system of honor. You see, this house is about principles. Everyone say principles. Don't say, oh, we came back to service and we're hearing all this. No, 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 no. I'm giving you principles that are going to save you in the next global calamity. You install this in your life. Next year this time, you will have the thing you want. Right? Next year this time, you will have the breakthrough you're looking for. Next year this time, you will have the thing that you so ardently desire. I like the fact that when the child died, her first priority was, in her language, the man of God, right? It's not just the man. In fact, the full descriptor for Elisha is the holy man of God. She never, ever called him Elisha. She called him Sir or Lord, right? Her terms of reference constantly tell me this woman is I've got a powerful, strong system of honor in place. Right. But here's the thing that is foremost on my heart, and I prayed about it even yesterday. I was just, and Friday as well, Friday evening, I thought about how she deferred the offer to get a favor from the king or from the military general. Remember? Right? Elijah said, what can I do for you? I can talk to the king right now, a political favor or a military favor, protection. What do you want? And she says, no, my Lord, I dwell amongst my own people. She was quite content, this woman. And then, so the story happens. The child is raised from the dead. And then a seven-year famine was about to start. Elisha called for her and told her what to do. Right? The famine hadn't started, and Elisha said to go to the land of the Philistines and there stay for the next 7 years. Because in this land, there's going to be a major famine here. Right? And I really believe God's going to give us divine intelligence. The heads up. Everyone say heads up. God's going to give you the heads up as to how to avoid a future calamity based upon prophetic information. Right? It's like Joseph in Egypt. Remember the dreams? He knew there's coming 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Right? And I want to say this to all of us, that many of you have been extremely honorable. I think I'm preaching to most of you, the choir here, in this message. And here's the word for you. God's going to give you divine intelligence as to what to do to avoid personal and corporate calamity, right? You will know what to do. The Holy Spirit is your advisor, right? The Holy Spirit is your counselor. He will tell you what to do, right? And the Bible says she went, and after 7 years, she came back. She came back to who? Come on, who did she come back to? The king. She hadn't forgotten 7 years before, this man of God said, I can speak to the king for you. She did not take up the favor back then, but she needed the favor now, 7 years later, right? And the Bible says she walked in, and as she walked in, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was there talking to the king about this woman, relating the story to her, coincidentally, happenstance, but there's no coincidence in God. Timing is absolutely on par. She walks in and this conversation happens. And he asked her, what do you want? She said, I'd like my land back. He says, no problem. Your system of honor 7 years ago is speaking for you now. What you did 7 years ago to that man of God, heaven has recorded. Right? And let me just say this to you. God gave me a very clear word. This was Friday afternoon. God gave me a very clear word. God is saying, Randolph, I've banked your expressions of honor. I've recorded them, and I will not forget. Even 7 years later, at the time you're going to need it the most, I will never forget your sincere and authentic expressions of honor as an individual and as a corporate house, to this house corporately. Now, I'm saying this to this house corporately because this house corporately practices honor. We tie to our spiritual patriarchal father every single month. It's the first EFT that goes off of the account, right? I don't care whether we're not paid or this is not paid or that thing. Jolene used to manage the account. She can bear this as a record, right? Ask my wife. I am so fixated on this. The first of every month, I wake up at 6 a.m. Have we done the tithe of tithes? It's not like a by the way thing for me. I get up on the first of every single month and say, have we done that? I freak out if it's 10 a.m. and it's not done yet. You know, let's do it. Why? For me, everyone say it's structural. I will stumble upon it. It's part of my, it's not religious. I'm not legalistic about it. I'm serious about it. But it's done reflexively. Our corporate first fruits are done religiously as well. With a very, very clear heart that this is priority. This is what we are about, right? Personally and corporately. And I want to leave this word with you all. God says, I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten your expressions of honor. Psalm 20, he will not forget your offerings, right? He will not forget your offerings. And I want to encourage you to bank this as a formidable principle within your life. And for those that reject this word, the Lord will dishonor you. I need to say this. If you dishonor God,